Here we are. So how do I look this morning? I look all right? Yeah. My Tony Lama's boots, etc. You know, we can dress up this old man, but underneath is the same old man. We can make a good show in the flesh, but it takes the Spirit of God. And we talked about it, it's the breath in our lungs, the breath, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit, the Holy. He wants us to be holy before Him. So here we are. Today we continue with our series on Galatians, as has been told beforehand by, where is he? By Malcolm, thank you, that we've swapped. Nevin and I have swapped, as Karen and I will be away next week, and we thought that it didn't have to be consecutive, these two messages. So thank you, Nevin. And thank you to all the speakers who have outlined so well the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in our message in Galatians. And last week, Tony aptly described, thank you, Tony, what is in fact all of our experience at some stage as we try so hard to live the good Christian life and don't quite make it. We just cannot do it in our own strength. So we fall short of the glory of God. My task today is to bring to us a sense of how it works in practice. The doctrine, the theology is precious and good, but at some point, it's got to work out in the nit and grit of life. And so that's my task. And to do it first, I'm going to break down some of the words we use in our teaching that are in the scriptures, words that we sung about today, like redemption, salvation. Some of these words that, if we're not careful, they can fall glibly off our lips and we don't get the true meaning. They can become cliched. So let's pray. Loving Father, only by your strength can we stand before you. Only by your life can we lift our words to you. And it's only through your words that you impart your life to us by your Spirit. So as we look at these great themes, these sacred words, as we speak of righteousness, of death, of sin, speak to us in our deeps today, I pray. And reveal yourself in us and through us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul hadn't been to Rome when he wrote Romans, so his tone was even and straightforward because he's been proactive in outlining doctrine and teaching them. Actually, my very first memory verse was in Romans. It was Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. I'd turn the card over and I'd say it again. It's the same message, isn't it? For the wages of sin is death. You know, if we work, we earn our wages. That's what Galatians is all about. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so, even in his letter to the Corinthians, who had many problems with factions and immorality, disorder and excess. Paul spends half a page in greeting and praying for them and expressing his love for them. Maybe these issues were more straightforward to deal with. Paul saw the works-based gospel being peddled to the Galatians as deadly. And it is no less deadly to us today. We can look so impressive, we can make a good show in the flesh, but end up outside the kingdom of God. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7:21-23. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity.'" Two things, he said. Firstly, I never knew you. They hadn't pressed in to that intimate relationship with Jesus whereby their works flowed out from being in Christ. And secondly, they hadn't dealt with the sin issue in their lives. Last week, Tony brought us a good vibe. What is the vibe we get from Galatians as we stand back and listen to Paul? In writing to the Galatian church, Paul's tone is quite severe. He said, "Have you suffered so many things in vain? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. I am afraid for you, lest I have laboured for you in vain. My little children, for whom I labour in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" He was pretty concerned, you know. And so we use words that we place meaning on. And as we've gone through Galatians, we've hit some of these words. We've sung some of them as we've worshipped before them this morning. And I don't know about a vibe, Tony. We use words like cool and sweet and things like that. We, in our way, conveying a meaning through words. In the New Testament, words like saved, the flesh, and fruit are used to give a spiritual meaning in the context that they are used. So let's look at some of these words before we read today's text. I've said some of these things before over the years, but I think they bear repeating. The flesh. Flesh has many meanings in Scripture, from merely meat in the body, in the natural life, to the use of it in our text today, which is our carnal nature. It is, and I quote, "the weaker element in human nature, the unregenerate man, the seat of sin in man," end quote. This is what is referred to in Scripture as the old man, the man of sin, the carnal mind, the body of sin, the carnal nature, this body of death. All these are describing the state in which we were born, inherited from Adam. The character of the flesh is corruption. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So how did we get there? God created humans, body, soul, and spirit. My body is world conscious. Through my body, I relate to the world. I see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, and touch it. My soul is self-conscious. Through my soul, I relate to self. I think, I feel, I want. It's the mind, the will, and the emotions. My spirit is God-conscious. Through my spirit, I relate to God. I hear him. I feel his presence. I speak to him in prayer. Some of the ways that we experience things in the different parts of our being. Our bodies experience pleasure. The sun shining on our arm, for instance. Or conversely, pain. In our soul, we experience happiness. Or conversely, sadness. In the spirit, we experience joy in union with our God and Saviour. Or conversely, sorrow. Death, which is actually separation from God. Our spirit in connection with God was to run the whole person in the beginning. That's what God intended. At the fall, the body and the soul rebelled against God. Sin entered and separated us from God, and our spirit died within us. That soul and body became corrupt, and that is what we call the flesh. The flesh is that old nature that rebelled, and it is corrupt to the core. How is that? It's like an illustration of a peach. A peach plucked from the tree, tree ripened, perfect. It's got a little bit of crispness still, but it's sweet and juicy. It's corrupt to the core. If you don't see it, just put it on the shelf and leave it there for a few months and see what happens to it. It gets rotten because corruption is inherent in it. Now we can take that peach and we can put it in the fridge and it can keep looking a lot nicer for a lot longer, but eventually the same thing happens. That's what human religion is. It's like putting us in the fridge. It's a set of rules to make us, to dress us up and make us look better. That's not what God intended. God's solution to the flesh, to the old nature, to the old man, isn't to make it religious. He doesn't stick us in the fridge. He doesn't give it a set of rules. His solution is execution. He kills it. He kills it. The miracle is that God achieved that on our behalf by sending his son to die in our place. He took our sin and nailed it to the cross and took it away. And through Christ's resurrection, our spirits can be born again. We can once again be ruled by the Spirit and walk in newness of life. So that's the flesh. Saved. And I quote, salvation is the present possession of all true Christians. It denotes deliverance, preservation, salvation. Of a spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept his conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom alone it is to be obtained. It is of the present experience of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. End quote. In short, to be saved by God through Christ is to be saved from sin, not in sin. And by his Spirit, to live in freedom from sin, to be saved, healed, and delivered from sin. This is what we've been hearing through our messages in Galatians. Justified. It's a legal term. Quote, justification being the legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as judge. The pronouncement of the sinner as righteous who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. To declare to be righteous, to pronounce righteous. That's justification. In short, those who are in Christ through repentance and faith are declared not guilty. Justified. Justified just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned. Righteousness. Quote, that gracious gift of God to humans by whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into right relationship with God. This righteousness is unattainable by obedience to any law, or by any merit of man's own, or any other condition than that of faith in Christ. Because Abraham accepted the word of God, and making it his own, by that act of the mind and spirit which is called faith, and submitting himself to its control. End quote. In short, righteousness is being in right relationship with God through faith. Redeemed. To redeem. Quote, to buy out, especially of purchasing a slave with a view to his freedom. By payment of a price to recover from the power of another, to ransom, to buy off. End quote. In Romans 7:14, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So to illustrate this redemption, sold under sin. Paul is drawing from the slave trade of his day, where a slave was sold under the spear. There was a spear suspended, it was hanging. And the person that was being auctioned at that point was standing under the spear. And so that's what Paul was drawing from. He said, I was sold under sin. He was a slave of sin. Anyone walking into the slave trade while there was bidding going on would know immediately who was being sold. Paul was saying he was sold under sin. Sin was his master. A slave has no rights. A slave does what he is told. To one, a murderer. Another, you'll be a thief. Another, maybe even a salesman. Their condition is all sin. There are immoral sinners and there are moral sinners, but all are sinners. What Jesus did was to enter the slave market and buy me back. He paid the price for my redemption, and now I belong to Jesus. I am not my own, for I was bought for a price, the precious blood of Jesus, and I am owned. No longer a slave of sin, now I am a slave of righteousness. Romans 6:18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We use these terms. They have meaning. They have life. And if you notice as we went through them, none of them depended on us doing the job. It's by grace. Now let's turn to our text in Romans 5, starting in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So we have been called to liberty, to freedom. Grace and not works. But the law is still placed before us in these scriptures. How is that? How is that? Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law as pertaining to righteousness. We do not work for our salvation. But it isn't the end of the law as God's revealed will. We are still to love the Lord our God with our all, to love our neighbour as ourself, to not lie, covet, etc. The only one of the Ten Commandments that is not reiterated and set before us again in the New Testament is keeping the Sabbath. Because Christ is our rest. We don't judge another according to concerning a holy day. And so, we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, but faith isn't alone. Once we are saved, we come to the work of faith. And it's faith working through love. So it's still a faith. In Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Nevin will speak on this next week. But just to say that there is a work of faith in our daily lives. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. It's faith to live by in the nit and grit of life. We need that faith. So back to our text in Galatians 5:16-18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Someone once said, it feels like I have two dogs inside me fighting each other. This is what it sounds like, the flesh and the spirit contrary to one another. It feels like I have two dogs inside me fighting each other and I don't know which one will live. And the answer was given. I know which one will live. The one you feed the most. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Feed yourself on Christ, the living Word. Walk in Him every day and immerse yourself in His presence. And that old dog, the flesh, will lose the fight. Because, as we read on, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, I'll take a big breath, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. We can add our own bits in there. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin will fence us out of the kingdom of God. I believe we in general take sin far too lightly. Sin is a horror. Scripture speaks of the deceitfulness of sin, of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals sin's magnitude. Recently, I had an MRI on my back. I had to lie on my back in the very position that gave me the most pain and not move for 25 minutes. It was excruciating. I'd put the pain level as an 8 or a 9 out of 10. I didn't know if I would make it through. I started praying under my breath, and then in an audible whisper, the technician said to me, "Only 5 more minutes, just a few more images." All I could think of was Jesus on the cross for 6 hours. The last 3 from noon were in total darkness. This was after no sleep, beatings, the whip. The agony is unthinkable, and the only way out was death. I only had 25 minutes of pain for my good. He suffered for our good. It was my sin and your sin that nailed him there. Nothing reveals sin like the cross, because that's what it took to take it away. In the law of Moses, the law couldn't take away sin. The sacrifices on the Day of Atonement only covered it for a year for Israel, and they had to be made again. The sacrifices in the Old Covenant pointed to the perfect one that was to come. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." The cross of Christ takes away sin. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, it says in John 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John here is referring to 2 of the feasts, the Passover with the lamb and the Day of Atonement with the goat. The goat carried sin out into the wilderness only to be repeated the next year. The cross takes away sin and buries it in death. Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus gathered up the whole of the Adamic race and took it to the cross and put it to death at Calvary. Sin died right there. And then Jesus rose again as the second man, as the federal head of a new race of men and women without sin, children of God, born of the Spirit, in newness of life. That's the good news. Sidney Cave once said, and I'm paraphrasing, "The cross of Jesus Christ reveals both God's abhorrence of sin and how he holds humans so dear." 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Brothers and sisters, don't sin. Say no. Abstain from sin. Romans 6:10-14. "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You see, the law reveals sin in us. In grace, we are set free to walk in newness of life. Once we had no choice, the law showed us that we were sinners. Now in Christ, we are under grace. Sin doesn't have dominion over us. We're under new management. We do not have to sin. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Going on, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. At last we come to the fruit. We can't work for fruit. Fruit happens naturally. If I'm an apple tree, I'm not flailing my arms around trying to produce fruit. You know? What a relief. Love, joy, peace. All of this fruit is character. Fruit is character. When Jesus talked to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning." They were demonstrating the source of their life. If the source of our life is God, the fruit is God's character. This is godliness. It's God's character. How do we get fruit? We walk in the Spirit. God makes us his children. He places, if you like, his spiritual genetic code in us. As we grow in grace, his character, his fruit expresses itself in our lives. We start to resemble our big brother, Jesus. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So what do we do about the works of the flesh? We walk in the Spirit. When selfishness comes knocking, we express the fruit of kindness. An outburst of wrath, the fruit of self-control is there. Lust is kicked out by faithfulness. The fruit of love puts down hatred. Walk in the Spirit. Stay close to him, and his life will be expressed in and through our lives. One day the fight will be over, but until then temptation will be there. We're in this place between the cross and his return, where both those entities are vying for sovereignty in our life. But the ground on which we stand has been changed by Jesus. We're translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. One day the fight will be over, but until then temptation will be there. But remember, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sin. And now we have his Spirit to walk in. 1 John 2:1, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In Hebrews 9:7, the high priest offered a sacrifice for the people's sin committed in ignorance on the Day of Atonement. We have a high priest, Jesus, standing for us if we sin, but saints, don't willfully sin. If we read a list in the scriptures and we don't identify with any of them, I don't know if I'm doing something that is wrong or not. But if I do, the Day of Atonement covered that. But we don't sin willfully. We've got the choice now. So what does all this look like? Man's religion can't attain to the righteousness of God. It's like a set of rules, steps to climb to get to the top of the mountain, but we can never get there. God, by his grace, takes us and puts us at the top in Christ. It's called the kingdom. It's not a pinnacle, but a broad plain. There's room to live and grow in grace in his kingdom. He makes us his children. He puts his life in us and guides us as we grow. The Holy Spirit, as the finger of God, puts his finger on something in our lives that needs to change, and we obey him. We don't go on a witch hunt to try and make everything right. We walk with God, and he instructs us. It's one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, the finger of God, in Matthew 12. They accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the Lord of the demons. And he said, if Satan casts out Satan, how can his kingdom stand? But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is upon you. So we cooperate with God. It's a walk. Galatians 5, 24 and 25 sums it up. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, Father of Jesus, and the Father of all who come to you in faith, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you that we don't have to work to get saved. And thank you that when we are saved, you give us grace. You give us grace and lead us and guide us into all righteousness. We need you. We bless you. We submit to your will. We give you the mandate to do what you will in our lives as we walk with you. And one day we will see you as you are, and we will be like you. So praise you and thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.